Good morning. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of John, the 14th chapter. John chapter 14. What a privilege and blessing it is to come together this morning. Mentioned in Bible study at the beginning this morning. The beautiful weather that we've had certainly has been an awesome week, and hope that as we've come together this morning, we're ready to start a new week living for the Lord and serving Him in a way that brings glory and honor to all His name, and hopefully we'll be living in such a way that we will be pleasing and serving our Lord Jesus Christ as He would have us to. I want to look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 this morning. We've been studying from the book of John in Sunday evening services for a while now. This is actually lesson number 32, if you're counting. The book of John is full of important information for us, and as we pointed out over and over again in our study, the purpose of this book is to bring us to faith in Jesus, to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. And this morning I want to focus here in chapter 14 on the statement of Jesus in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have often heard this statement of Jesus. We've often pointed to it. There have been many lessons preached on it. But as Jesus states here in this verse, and as John later states in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, it's all about Jesus. Believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the only way. There is no other way to heaven. Period. We can't work our way there apart from Christ. We cannot live our life in any other religious group or organization or service outside of Christ. We're living a life that will only bring death. So, John the 14th chapter is actually containing the sixth I am statement of Jesus in this great book. Back in chapter 6, verses 35, 48, and 51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8 and verse 12, He says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10 and verse 7 and verse 9, He says, I am the door of the sheep. He says in chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And here in John 14 and verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And later in chapter 15, He'll say, I am the true vine. But the idea of I am over and over again takes us back to the book of Exodus, where Moses is asking the one speaking to him through the burning bush, who are you? And the response is, I am. And that is what Jesus is saying. And notice, listen, Jesus is not saying, I have brought you the way, or I'm going to tell you the truth, or I am going to provide you a way of life. He says, I am these things. He's more than just a representative or a presenter of the truth of these things. He is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. In John the 13th chapter beginning, we have already pointed out that Jesus is now entering into His last night of life on this earth. He is about to be crucified. And in the first part of chapter 13, we find Him washing the disciples' feet. He's teaching them this important lesson of humility and service. And then He gives them some troubling news. As we've already seen, He tells them that He's going away in chapter 13 and verse 33. Something that He's already told them several times before. All the way back in chapter 7, He told them that He's going to be leaving them. I'm going away. Where I am going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come, but I will receive you later, where you can. Later, you'll be able to come. But He then also emphasizes that He's going to die. And this goes back to chapter 12. Remember verses 32 through 33, where He signified by what death He would die. He's talking about the Son being lifted up. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Signifying of what death He would die. And so he's taught them that he is about to die. He also tells them that one of you is a traitor. One of you will betray me. He then tells Peter, after he talks to them about the importance of love, after Judas Iscariot leaves them, he talks about love and selflessness. And then he tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. Of course, this again is after Jesus had said, excuse me, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be taken, crucified. Peter says, no. Peter says, no, I will die for you. And Jesus says, you will just deny me three times. In Luke's account, he's warning them and he's telling them, Satan's after you. He's trying to sift you as wheat. He is going to tempt you. And he tells them in Matthew's account that they will all desert him before the night's over. All of these discouraging things that Jesus is telling them from their perspective. So then as we get to chapter 14, this is what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled. This Greek word appears 18 times in the New Testament. In fact, it appears a couple of times in reference to Jesus, how he was troubled. For example, when Lazarus had died and he saw the grieving, the mourning that was going on, he was troubled in his spirit. Jesus was troubled, but now he's telling his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Of course, this is due to what he has already told them. He's going away. One of them will betray him. Peter's going to deny him. He's going away. Let not your heart be troubled. Then he says, believe in God. You believe in God. You may read that in the New King James Version or other translations and get the idea that Jesus is simply making a statement that, you know, you believe in God already. Well, really, this is more of an imperative. It's a command. Believe in God. You believe in God. And believe also in me. So he's telling them, he's encouraging them to trust God. You know, when we're troubled, when we're discouraged, we receive horrible news. What should we do? Believe God. Believe God. Trust in God. There is the rock upon which you can face any trouble that comes your way. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus Christ. And there's an important aspect of this believing in Jesus that he's going to point to. It's not just believe that I am your Savior. Well, what is he saving them from? What is he saving them for? And as he then goes on and he tells them, in my Father's house are many mansions. For whom are those mansions? The word mansions here literally means dwellings. In my Father's house are many dwellings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this temple or this robe of flesh that he wears. It's only temporary. But the house that we have, or the tabernacle that we have here, is temporary. The house that is in the heavens is eternal. And of course, he's talking about the body there. But the idea is that there will be a place for us, and we will be clothed, we'll be equipped to live with God forever and ever. In my house are many mansions. There is a place. In fact, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're mentioning this in Bible study this morning as we were going through Hebrews in chapter 7. And I referenced the faithful of Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, Jesus is pointing them away from earth and into an eternal abode with him forever. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Divine integrity. Can we trust Jesus? Can we trust God? You know, that's one of the qualifications of God himself, one of the attributes of God. He cannot lie. Well, Jesus and his disciples had placed their faith and their trust in him, and that they believed what he said. Many times they just did not understand it. But he was encouraging them to believe him. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's going to speak to them the truth. And Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, God who cannot lie. And there, and by the way, in Titus chapter 1, the promises, again, of heaven. God has provided a place for us. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the Hebrew writer, again, making that very point, beginning in verse 16, he says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God can't lie. Jesus is urging them to believe in him. Believe God. Believe also in me. Look, I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. There are many mansions in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, in this context, is talking about the judgment. Chapter 24, he warns of the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 25, he begins to talk about the eternal judgment that was about to come. In verse 31, beginning, when the Son of Man comes in the glory, in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him. And then if you look down to verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is a prepared place. You know, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's not a place for those who are unprepared. And by the way, Matthew chapter 25, and the first couple of examples that that Jesus gives there in his promises of the judgment in heaven, the first two things he says, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, you need to be prepared. That's the point. And the parable of the talents, you need to be faithful in your service. That's how you are prepared. I go to prepare a place for you, a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus is there in heaven now, serving as our high priest, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning class. In John 14 and verse 3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, there are, and we're going to see this as we go on through chapter 14. Next, Lord willing, a week after next, on Sunday evening, we're going to begin to see some promises that Jesus makes in this context that are specifically for his apostles. They do not apply to us. Now, we're benefactors of what the Lord gave the apostles, specifically the Holy Spirit. We're benefactors of that. But these promises are specifically for the apostles themselves. The Lord has promised to send them the Holy Spirit. And John 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide them into all truth. Now those promises are specifically for the apostles, and it's right that we point that out. Here in John 14 and verse 3, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, this is specifically to the apostles, but guess what else? Other passages teach us very clearly that this promise is not just for the apostles. It is also for us. Jesus, as he's talking about, okay, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. He often spoke of his departure with his disciples, but he also promises this return. I am going to return and come back. But notice what, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul there says, beginning in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord is coming for us as well. The Apostle Paul also, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's giving Timothy his last address, and he talks about how he has fought the fight, he's kept the faith, he's finished the course, and he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's not only me, but also all those who love the Lord and his appearing will receive. Notice what he says in Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, he's coming to receive his disciples to himself on that day. We'll be with him in heaven. He's going to prepare a place for you. I received some messages this week on Facebook, and I haven't heard of this really being a problem in quite some time, but it's a particular doctrine that's very troubling to me. In fact, I even thought about preaching on it this week, and I decided against it. I don't know how effective it would be or how important it would be. I guess inoculation is always better than trying to deal with something after it comes up. So it's something that probably will be dealt with in the near future. But I'm sure many of you have heard of the 70 AD doctrine. Well, I got, and it's kind of weird how things happen, you know. The text messages I got was from several different people. There's a debate apparently going on this week, this upcoming week, on what's called realized eschatology or 70 AD doctrine. And one of my friends on Facebook apparently holds this false teaching. And I also saw where they're going around, they're challenging churches and challenging preachers for debates and all this, really active. You know, the whole thing, it centers around this, that the judgment has already taken place, the resurrection has occurred already. What's the point of what Jesus is saying here if the resurrection, I don't, you know, the promise is that he's going to return and receive us to himself. The day is going to come. The final resurrection is going to take place. The judgment is going to occur. John 5, 28, 29. That day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. The day is coming. The judgment day is coming. Realize eschatology teaches that all that was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. It's already happened. And really, it destroys the hope of the child of God. There is no bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't know how that would be explained either. There's a bodily resurrection that's going to take place in the future. They deny that. But Jesus here is giving us a concrete hope of life with him forever. If I go and prepare a place for you, where will that place be? This also destroys the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, doesn't it? Where is their hope? Well, it's here on this earth, the rejuvenated earth. Where is he going to prepare a place? In heaven. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, this also destroys the premillennial doctrine, doesn't it? What's the premillennial hope? Well, the premillennial hope is that they reign with Christ 1,000 years here on the earth. And if you're one of those that are raptured and go to live with Jesus for 7 years and then have to come back to this earth, I don't know that I'd be too happy about that. Once I get to heaven, I don't think I'm going to want to leave. I don't know about you. But Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, and where he is, there we may be also. That's the hope of the child of God. That is the one hope of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And Jesus says to them, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's talked to them about this. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Again, they should have known. He had told them before that he'd come down from heaven. He'd come down from the Father, that the Father had sent him. In fact, how many times have we mentioned that as we've gone through our study of the book of John? Over and over, he talks about how he's come down from heaven and he's going to return to the Father. Chapter 8 and verse 14, chapter 13 and verse 3, chapter 14 and verse 28. Later, in fact, in this very, very chapter, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You know, I know, and I don't mean to diminish our grief or our sorrow when someone that we truly love leaves us due to death. I don't want to sound like I'm bemeaning the sorrow that we have, because it's real and I understand that, and it's not misplaced. But that sorrow should eventually be overwhelmed and overcome by the understanding that those who are faithful to the Lord are in a better place. They are where they live their entire life to get to. And if we really think about it, why would we want them to come back? Why would we want them here? And Jesus is saying, you know, you've heard me say it to you, I'm going away and coming back. If you love me, you would rejoice. So don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, where I'm going, you know the way. They should have known. However, they are all perplexed. Luke's account makes the point. They were all questioning what was going on. Thomas, of course, he just confesses his ignorance and he says, Jesus, what do you mean? Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Well, Jesus then explains to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through me. You know, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter ye in by the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereby therein. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way is difficult. But Jesus says, I am the way. You know, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Verse 28. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what does he mean by come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Well, actually, the rest comes later. But there is a peace and there is a joy to living for Christ in this world, even though it is difficult and it is full of troubles. It is full of pitfalls. Everywhere you turn, there's heartache. But the idea is, by the way, his yoke is gentle. His yoke is easy. That is, his yoke doesn't rub you the wrong way. His yoke is going to be what is truly best for you in this world and the next. And so, I am the way. The way is entered by that narrow gate, and it is traveled by following his precepts, his commands. The way. I am the way. the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4 and verse 12 that was read earlier. Acts 4 and verse 12. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. There is no other. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. One mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He is the truth. And again, it's not that Jesus just brought the truth to us. Jesus is the truth. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. The Word. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The words of Jesus emanate from where he, from who he is and from where he came. He is the truth. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. Notice what John there says about Jesus. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus. He is the truth. And he has provided us with the truth. My friend, we must believe that truth. And he is the life. Over and over previously in the book of John, he is emphasized as being the life. He is the life that gives light, to the world. John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. John 6 and verse 63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 11 and verse 25. John 11 and verse 25. Jesus there says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, it's not that he will show us the way, but he is the way. He did not say, I have the truth, but he says, I am the truth. He did not say, I lead you to life, but he says, I am the life. Our life is rooted in him. The truth is in him. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe him? I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way means there is no other. He's not a way. He is the way. It is impossible to find salvation anywhere else, whether it be Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and any other ism you can think of. There is no other way. All of these religions are Christless, they don't have a suffering Savior. Jesus is not a part of any of these religions. Someone says, well, I can get to heaven as a Jew, or you can get to heaven as a Muslim. No, you can't. There is no other way. But you know, this also applies to those who even claim to believe in Jesus. Because it's not just a belief that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's not a matter of just saying that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's a matter of living in accordance with that belief. It's a matter of submitting to his word. You do not have Christ. Listen, you do not have Christ if you do not follow his doctrine or his teaching. 2 John in verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And notice what Jesus is saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's all about being reconciled to the Father. And that is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. It is only accomplished through submitting to his teaching. There is no other way. John 12 and verses 48 through 50. Jesus speaks regarding the words, his words, The words that I speak to you will judge you in the last day. And we need to realize that if we're going to be in Christ and saved in this way, in Jesus, then we must follow his teaching. That is what it means to walk in the way. That's what it means to walk in the light, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. The light has reference to the truth, or the way, the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ. So, I am the way. The way is through his teaching, the truth. You know, we live in a time in which most accept this false philosophy. There's only relative truth. In other words, it is whatever you want it to be. If you want 2 plus 2 to be 5, that's fine. If you want the sky to be pink, that's fine. It can be whatever you want it to be. Truth is determined subjectively by each person. There is no absolute standard of right or wrong. In fact, and how ironic and contradictory it is, those very people who subscribe to this philosophy are very quick to say, you are wrong if you believe there is a right and a wrong. And they hold to that very adamantly. But the Bible says Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the truth. Jesus not only spoke words of truth, but as I've said, he is the very embodiment of the truth. And these words of Jesus himself will judge us in the last day. Jesus says, I am the life. You know, my friend, all life is from God. And by the way, what is life after all? Life is being in fellowship with God. It's a union. But death, by its very definition, means separation. Okay, physical death is the separation of the physical body from the spirit. That's what death is. Death is the separation of the physical body from the spiritual man. The body dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. But when you think about true life, spiritual life, what you're talking about is fellowship with God. And the only way to have this fellowship with God is to be in Christ. Jesus is the life. He is the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the life. All who are in him will live forever. So, with that being said, you know, in this context, let me go a little further with this I am the way, the truth, and the life, and talk about what that means. Some say, yes, I believe that. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. And I've said the sinner's prayer, so therefore I'm a Christian. No, doesn't mean you're a Christian. In the very context of what we're looking at, Jesus emphasized the need to keep his commandments. My friend, you're not in the way, the truth, or the life if you do not keep his commandments. Notice what Jesus says in verse 5. 25. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's talking and promising the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And the emphasis is that verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And well, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then verse 23, if you love me, keep my commandments. Over and over again, keep my commandments. In verse 9, he says, because I live, you will live. To whom is that spoken? Who will live? Because he lives. Well, those who keep his commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas's question again. How do we know the way? Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, I will manifest myself to you. So why is it, or what is it, that keeps people from accepting the truth? What is it that keeps people from accepting what the Bible teaches? On several teachings, such as baptism. What is it that holds them back? The easy answer is, well, they don't love God enough. They don't love Jesus enough. I want to submit to you there's something else involved, and certainly that's a part of it. But it's that they are not willing to keep His commandments. They don't want to. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for all who want that life, who want to be with Him, who want to serve Him. And if you keep His commandments, He will manifest Himself to you. Anyone who wills to do His will, he will know the doctrine, Jesus says. You must believe what Christ tells you to believe. If you're going to be in the way, the truth, and the life, if you're going to be in Jesus, you must believe what Jesus tells you to believe. You know, in Mark 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel needs to be preached. It is the gospel through which we come to an understanding of what we must do, and it is the teaching that we must obey in order to be saved. We are called by the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You must obey Christ's command. His commands, not just this one, but all of His commands, but this one in particular, enabled to get into Him. Notice, to be buried with Jesus is to be buried into His death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. To be saved, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To get into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Here's one command that many people just do not want to obey. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you really believe that, and if He is your way and your truth in your life, if He is truly the one that you're placing your faith in, you're going to do what He says. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. Jesus is the true way. And by the way, you can't talk about this without talking about the church, because the way, the church is the Lord's way. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's His body. If you're in Christ, you're in His church. If you're in the church, you're in His body. You're in Christ. He did not establish any denominations. Denominations will not get you to heaven. Only the body of Christ. You must be in Him. And our worship. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. What about our worship to Him? Mustn't our worship be in accordance with His teaching? Well, sure. Absolutely. Believe also in me. Jesus says, believe in the Father, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No other way will get you there. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Now, He's talking in this context to troubled disciples. Their hopes were about to be shattered because their Lord, their Master, their teacher is about to be crucified. He's preparing them for this. Just a few hours left. And He spends this last night preparing them for that event. Don't let your heart be troubled. Heaven is real. And it is accessible. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Where I have gone, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is real. It's accessible to anyone and everyone who is willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to heaven has been revealed. The plan of salvation has been revealed. How we are to worship and serve the Lord has been revealed. Will we believe it? Will we obey it? Will we follow the way? Will we follow Jesus? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer there tells us, he talks about all these, this cloud of witnesses that's around. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But we must put aside all of our own desires and selfish ambitions and look to Him with faith, serve Him, and with love, honor Him. And He will be our way. He'll be our truth. And He will be our life. My friend, this book is written so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The greatest of all of the signs that John mentions, for example, in John 20, verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, the greatest sign was yet to come, and that is the resurrection. It's going to happen. And these disciples were going to be witnesses of it. Their faith will be strengthened through what they see, what they experience, and they recorded those things that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. My friend, I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your way, your truth, and your life? Are you following Him? Are you obeying Him? Are you living for Him? He's certainly worthy of that. And when we find ourselves being troubled, we find ourselves being troubled by events that are surrounding us, or even our own sinful decisions, let us repent, let us turn to the Lord. Let not our heart be troubled. But believe God and believe also in Jesus Christ. Repent, serve the Lord, and understand and realize there is a place that He has prepared for you if you will be but faithful to Him. If we can help you, if you need to obey the gospel, or you need to make things right with the brethren here, whatever your need may be, we ask, won't you come? Stand aside.